That hymn that we just sang is a little side note there. It says, the members of Christ's body to cooperate physically and spiritually in service and urgent preparation for the Master's appearing. Great thought. My title today is Ask and Receive, Asking and Receiving. And I'd like to turn over to James chapter 4, and I will be reading verses 1 through 10 of James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. A lot of exhortations in this chapter, but I'm going to try to stay on the subject of asking and receiving. So what I would like for us to focus our attention on these next few moments of time are relative to the principles of God's grace, of God's mercy, and his kindnesses, the blessings, and his devotion, his patience, and his love towards saving a peculiar people for his name. Listen to these titles. We are the called, God's elect. We're sanctified, heirs to the promises, saints, for the Lord, brethren of Christ, and bonds of the gospel, fellow laborers, servants of God, fellow soldiers, prisoners of Jesus Christ, people of inheritance, and also the redeemed. Ames emphasizes the strife that is so common among us, that is, to be friends of the world. Pride is a part of our nature. It's hard for us to resist the temptations and the pleasures for a season when you are bombarded from every angle. Billboards on the highways even coming in, from commercials on TV and ads on computers, continually tempting the weak. We have all been consumed in our own lust, and we know the horrible draw of it. We know that an effort has to be put forth on our part to resist these struggles and these adversaries. We have to be asking, not only with sincerity and a true heart, but also with a clean heart. We have to ask in faith, no doubts whatsoever. We have to submit. We have to submit ourselves to God. Every day we are given choices. Sometimes we pass, and oftentimes we fail. But we all have the right choices in our hands. And searching out the matter requires diligence and a true earnesty to learn and to seek out God's will for each of us here. Prayer is not only our duty, But what a privilege it is that we have to be in contact with the Creator of the universe through His only Son, who we know now sits on His right hand. Turn over to James chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 13 through 20. James 5, 13 through 20. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the ecclesia and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. How do we convert one from the truth back to the truth? First step is prayer. Pray, brethren, pray. Over in our hymn book, turn to hymn number 247. I'd like to read this. Hymn number 247, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. The saints in prayer appear as one, in word, in deed, in mind, while with the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. O Thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer Thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. And on that other page, page 327, I'd like to read that also. Our prayers will become more powerful if we discipline ourselves to express them, recognizing them as a part of a divine channel of grace. Grace is favor, and it is part of the condescending favor of Yahweh to permit this great privilege of communing with Him. Discipline in that context means that we train the mind to commune with God. If we do not do this, it is possible for prayer to become merely a habitual repetition of words. We might say our prayers regularly and feel at a loss if we forget to do so. But our prayers lack power because they are a mere wandering of desire, devoid of sense of urgency. Let us really want something. Let us be in dire need. Let us be really moved by gratitude at some great power. Actually, we are always in need of God, always should be conscious of blessings received from Him, if we only discipline our minds to seek these things out. We can discover the help of strength, the comfort of peace, or express the gratitude of faith and communion through prayer. Quote from Making Prayer Powerful, page 28. The sense of urgency. This is a point that I would like to highlight because we never really know when our time is up. Those of us who have diseases or some of the elderly, we know that our time is probably more limited. But the truth is, none of us know. When I started writing this, I started thinking of my grandparents. My grandfather, as he got quite older, had emphysema. He was a pretty sick man. But Grandma was still pretty relatively in good condition. So in my assumptions, as I'm looking, I was thinking that my grandfather would probably be going to die first because being sick and all that. My grandma, Sister Genevieve, if anybody ever got to meet her, she died in her sleep in a chair watching her favorite team of baseball. Things don't happen the way that we usually think they're going to happen. My grandfather lived on probably another 10 years or so after that. When I was diagnosed with skin cancer on my arm a while back, I have never felt so close to God in my entire life. I then got another spot on my back, which, thank God, turned out to be something else. But during that time, the closeness that I had maintained throughout those days was the peak in my prayer relationship with the Father that I still try to maintain to this day. It is a constant effort to remember our needs and that the necessities of this life are given unto us freely, and we are to be thankful and we are to praise God each and every moment for His goodness. Turn back into Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. In verse 4, God destroyed some among them because they weren't holding fast to His commandments. The ones alive are witness to the almighty power of God, that surely the nation would become a wise and a understanding people. Down to verse 7 in the same chapter. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. He, God, is in all things that we call upon Him for. Again, this reiterates that we have to ask God for help. We can't sit back and think that we are automatically protected from bad things happening or any of the other discomforts that our flesh might feel. God heard Israel's cry and He fed them. And when they were thirsty, He got them water from the rock in Horeb. But they still ask, is the Lord among us or not? If not for the faith of Moses and his continual asking for God's help, the children of Israel would have suffered even more. Moses cried unto the Lord for his people, and the necessities of life were given to them. And we know that it wasn't at that exact second that they asked, but when God knew that the time was right. It's easy to be discouraged when we are praying and asking God for something, and even after time, it still doesn't come to fruition. Does this mean that we are to quit, or that God maybe doesn't care about us or our feelings or our requests? We know that God, being so full of mercy, He knows what we need and He knows when we need it. When we go to God in prayer and ask for help, it has to be done in a humble manner. And more importantly, it has to be done through faith. In verse 10 of James 4, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We all know that man is basically proud. And sometimes when we get knocked off our pedestal, we become embarrassed, or we might feel ashamed. And we know that it can be quite hard sometimes to say that maybe we were wrong, or that we need help. And I am sure that we have all felt this way before. And being humbled is not a pleasant feeling. It shows that we don't know as much as we thought, and that we need someone higher than ourselves to help us to deal with what can come upon us. Sometimes we know life can be more than what we bargain for, and it is usually these times when we seek after God with a more earnest appeal and a desperate desire to find help or answers. But if this is the only time that we are seeking our Heavenly Father, we should not expect to have our prayers answered. But our God is so merciful. Back in James 4:3, he says, "We ask and receive not, because we ask amiss." What we might be praying for could go against God's direct purpose for this earth, or maybe even with a person. We've probably all prayed for certain people to come back to our meeting, and as we look around, they are not here. A very sobering thought. But we know this is the fact of life, that not every person is going to accept the principles of the truth as we have. But it definitely does not hurt still for us to pray for those in need, not only once, but all of us, all of the time. The power of prayer through faith can save them as well as us. Over in Psalms chapter 94. Starting at verse 9. Psalms 94, starting at verse 9. "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." We see here in these verses that by his grace, God hears us. He is the creator and the maker of our frame. He knows what we need even before we even ask for it. So the question is, why do we even pray? If he knows all the outcomes of each of our lives, he knows the outcomes of our prayers, why do we even pray? We go to show our need in faith, and to show honor and respect for his loving kindnesses, for calling us out of such a dark and evil world, and giving us a hope of a resurrection and immortality. Show our weakness and our frailty as creatures that he has made. We, through faith, know that he hears us, and we go to him in love as our Father. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Luke 11, starting at verse 1. "And when it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Very humbly, in verse 1 it says, One disciple said unto Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus had been seen praying many times, and by now they have probably heard and saw the special relationship that Christ had with the Father. They saw that his prayers were highly regarded by God. But these verses show the importance of asking for help, especially if we know that we are in need of it. God wants to help us, but we have to ask him. A good thing to do in our prayers is being persistent. Like the friend at midnight who needed 3 loaves of bread, the man not wanting to be troubled, but gave him as many as he needed because he asked. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Along with us asking for help and for guidance, this verse says that we need to be ready always to give an answer to those who may ask about our great hope. Would we give them a statement of our faith? Would we make time to teach or answer questions that they might have of our great salvation? Our hope is to be with Christ, with all of each other, as heirs to the promises of God. Romans chapter 8. 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then down to verses 24 through 28. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Our hopes, or elpis in Greek, are expectations or things we anticipate. Elpis Israel, the hope of Israel. We know this is what Brother John Thomas wrote a 457-page exposition on, which was probably longer than that before all of the revised editions. But it is a beautiful witness of God's plan of salvation for those who will and to them who are called according to His purpose. Hope is found in these words of God that we embrace in our hands, but much more should we engrave them in our hearts, so as when we do go to the Father, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Those needs are already known. But the act of being a humble servant, showing our lowliness, that as children of God, we will show respect and we will give honor to His commandments and His laws as they were given to the prophets of old to record for our understanding of God's Spirit Word. And we know that we can't obey and we can't do all that He asks all of the time. It is impossible. But Christ did. And He has been the only one to achieve such a tremendous challenge. And He did this through prayer and asking for guidance along His way. Psalms 139. Starting at verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But, lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee. I hate them with perfect hatred, I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. This Psalm of David shows how God is all-wise, in that He will protect us, and that He will guide us to the way of everlasting life. Verse 23 reads, Search me, O God. David has asked God to make sure that his heart is true and in tune, and that his thoughts are only pure. When we're not attentive to the fact of God's omnipresence, His omnipotence, and His omniscient character, we will all fall into temptation snares in an instant. We have to discipline our minds enough to have complete focus on glorifying God in all that we do. All of the problems that we have and all of our frustrations that we have, unnoticeably at first, will be lifted off of our shoulders, and there will be no more burden. But discipline is the key word in our thoughts this morning, because I don't believe that we can ask one time for anything. We have to continually read, search, and ask God in prayer all of the time. humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In closing, I'll read from John 16, starting at verse 16. John 16, starting at 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now continue on with our memorial service by standing and singing hymn number 110. The true Messiah now appears. The types are all withdrawn. So fly the shadows and the stars before the rising dawn. Hymn number 110. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who would believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. A couple quick thoughts before we take of these emblems this morning. Turn over to John 3, memory verse, John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But before we take of these emblems this morning, again, a couple thoughts to prepare our minds for this memorial. To remember our Savior and the suffering of his death, who we now know is crowned with glory and honor. In the purpose and the plan of God, Jesus had existed as the Redeemer, right from the foundation of the world. We know that he was the seed of woman who would bruise the head of the serpent's seed after the serpent's seed had bruised him in the heel. And we know that during his 33 years on the earth that there was no sin found in him. And yet he died an unworthy death in tremendous pain and awful torture. Jesus did not deserve any of these cruelties that were done unto him, but yet endured all things unbearable. And they know that these things are unbearable to us. For the love of his Father and of his love for us. Now we know all of our thoughts right now should be centered on this act of love. And is it time for us to be thanksgiving for Jesus' courage and for his desires and for his will? We're able to accomplish what no other man could have possibly done. He completely did that of his Heavenly Father's will unto perfection. And therefore, by doing that, gave hope for all of mankind, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long do we suffer before we start to complain? We are to be grateful for God's mercies that are extended through his Son, that we are privileged to attend such a memorial as this. Faith has brought us together, and we now fellowship one with another over the Lord's table, having in mind the preciousness of his dear Son and the examples that we are to follow to obtain a part in the promises that were given thousands of years ago to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and to the seed of David. We have been given understanding into the great meaning of his sacrifice, and also the love that he has shown. We, with great humbleness, should take of these emblems and realize their great meaning of the everlasting covenant. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Believing in him is not the hardest part. It's doing the things that we believe continually. That is why we are here each first day to remember our Lord and Savior. We have been commanded to until he come. Mark 14. Starting at 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to the disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. With perseverance, Christ continues on through his agony in Gethsemane. Imagining some of his feelings he went through, verse 34 says, He was exceeding sorrowful unto death. Exceeding sorrowful. From Strong's is 4036. Peril lupus. He was grieved all around. Intensely sad. This truly shows that his nature was as ours. Dependent on the Father. He cries to the Father in prayer as we do when we are grieved. The pain and the sorrow was both physical and more so mental. Yet his will was never broke. As in the 40 days of temptations in Luke 4, Christ remained steadfast. It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Christ's total dedication helped him to remain focused on the joy that was set before him while enduring such torture and pain. His closeness to the Father by prayer would give him, as well as us, strength and courage to remain faithful in our temptations and in our trials. Remembering that he willingly let himself be crucified, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but inherit eternal life. So with that, we will turn to our instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We will stand and give a prayer for the bread. Brother Bill Rott, could you offer that? And likewise, we will have a prayer for the wine. Brother Dave, could you offer that? Our closing hymn will be hymn 243. We come, O God, to bow before thy throne, to pay our solemn vow through thy dear Son. Hymn number 243. And Brother Jason, could you close with a word of prayer? You don't have that one? 248. Well, let's see how that sounds. Sounds good. 248. 248. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.